As many of you know, we're continuing in this year-long series that I'm calling The Story of God's Love, and we're coming to the end of sort of the first big section of that I've called Beginning. We'll get to that next week, the end of this first series. But today we're continuing to follow up on the story of Noah. And I'm hoping that as we go along in this, that you're reading through the reading plan. There's copies available on the tables in the foyer and following up on what we're talking about on Sunday. Now, if you're doing that, you know that in the reading plan, we're like to the end of Genesis right now. And you might be thinking, well, on Sunday, we're in Genesis chapter like 9 today. So am I doing this right? Yes, you're doing it right. You'll be ahead in the reading for a while. Eventually, that'll even out a little bit near the end of the year, but it gives you more than what we can talk about on Sunday morning. And let me encourage you to be creative with that. I've had several families tell me what they're doing with that. Some are using it as family devotion. Some are like even meeting if they're scattered online and talking about those readings. So think about what you can do as a family to all learn from that, because we certainly learn more when we discuss those things than just reading them on our own. So find out what you can do and just be sure you're reading along through that to put these stories together. That really is the goal of this, to understand what God is doing from the beginning of the Bible to the end and then even in human history. Now, I mentioned we were last week talking about the story of Noah, the flood. It's Genesis 6 through 8, and we come to that really tough passage at the beginning of that story where God says that he repents or regrets that he has made human beings. And that is one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And he says that because he's grieving over the sin of mankind. And then we know what God does to deal with that. God's so upset that human beings have given up their purpose of reflecting who he is, made in his image, that he wants to hit the reset button on the whole creation and sort of start over. And that means destroying all life except what's on that one boat with a great flood. And so we read that, it's like, how do we reconcile that, this story of, well, I mean, it's judgment, right? How do we reconcile that with calling this whole series the story of God's love? How can we hold in our heads the fact that God is a God of justice and a God of love as well? Well, I think one of the things that we have to come back to is that God is really complex, right? Like, we are complex. If you asked, let's say, someone in our church now, someone who knew me in high school, someone who knew me when I was in banking, someone who's like one of my daughters, or if you ask all these people, describe James Jones, well, they'd probably say some similar things, right? Dashing, handsome, things like that would probably come up. But they'd probably say some other things too, right? And they wouldn't all be the same because they've known me in different parts of my life, and they've known me with different functions in my life. Hopefully, the same character would be there, but they've seen different aspects of who I am. And as we go through these stories, certainly in Genesis 1 through 11, but it's going to continue as we go through this whole series throughout the year, we're going to see different parts of God's character at work at different times. And if we are complex, well, how much more complex must God be? And there's no way for us to hold all that God is in our heads at one time. In fact, we can't even begin to touch all that God is. But even these characteristics that we know, we may not be able to sort of hold them together at one time because God is incredibly complex. And I think we see that even in this story, because Genesis 6 through 8, we do see that God says, okay, this is so bad, we got to start this thing whole all over. And he finds this one man in his family, Noah, with his son Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. And he tells them to build this big boat, and it saves all of them and two of every animal. So when it's all over, they can repopulate the earth. And then everything else dies. And then you know the story, the flood, and the boat comes to rest on Mount Ararat. And then finally this flood begins to recede, and Noah and his family and the animals come out of the ark. Well, the very first thing that Noah does is he builds an altar and he worships God, okay? Because he's thankful that God has kept a remnant of people alive and that Noah himself and his family, that they are alive. So he worships. And then we come to chapter 9 where God speaks to Noah. And there's some really important things that God says and some things that are going to play into how we understand lots of the story for the rest of the year. So this is an important passage for us to get now so we can understand things later on. So what happens? Genesis chapter 9, verse 1. This is what we read. Then God blessed Noah and his son, saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." So I kept you alive so we could start over. So start over, okay? But things are going to be a little bit different. Verse 2. The fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, on every creature that moves along the ground and on all the fish in the sea. They are given into your hands. This is what God means when he says that. Verse 3, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything. So before, the human beings were vegetarians, right? They just ate plants for food. That was it. And now God says, things are changing. And I'm going to give you the animals. I'm going to give you meat to eat, okay? So the animals are going to be afraid of you because you're going to be hunting them down, right? So this is changing, and it would change human life, right? Can you imagine Noah, his first bite of bacon, right? Shem, his first steak. Ham, his first ham, right? Absolutely. So it is a really different experience of life for them from this point forward. But God didn't want them to think that somehow life wasn't valuable or important because of this change. And so we read this, beginning in verse 4. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an accounting for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. So what's going on? Well, they recognize in the ancient world, just like we know, that if you don't have blood, you're not alive, right? If our hearts are not pumping blood to our organs, we're not going to live. And they recognize that was that important. And so they saw blood as sort of the life force within any living being, and especially in humans. And so when they ate the meat, they drained all that away because the life was God's. And they gave that back to God to provide life for other beings, all right? So don't eat the blood and the meat. But more than that, life is valuable. Life is important. And human life stands above every other life. And so there would be punishment for taking a human life. And the law would talk a lot about that later. But why is this so important? Why does human life matter? Because at the end of verse 6, it says, in the image of God has God made mankind. God is reminding Noah of something that was said all the way back in chapter 1. You're created in the image of God. Your job is to reflect, to bear the image of God to the world around you. And that's why human life is more important than any other life. And God still treasured human life. Now, we're beginning to see that the flood is part of the story. We're seeing that God's judgment is part of the story. But there is more to the story, and there is more to God than just that. That God values life. He values us. And what happens next makes that even more clear. So, jump down to verse 8. God begins to speak, and there's an important word that shows up in this verse. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant. So hang on to that word, my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. So God is making a covenant. Now, what does that mean? Well, it's an important word that's going to show up a lot in the Old Testament. We're going to come back to this word several times as we walk through the Old Testament and even into the New Testament together. So we don't use that word a lot, like occasionally. We think of it in terms of a contract, some kind of agreement, and that's not wrong, but it meant something slightly different to people in the ancient world. So a covenant was an agreement, but it was the way a relationship worked. And it was always between like an overlord, could be a king, could be a chief, somebody else, and the people who are underneath him. And so the overlord would initiate the covenant. He would say, this is how we're going to relate to one another. I'm going to provide you protection. I'm going to provide you land to farm. I'm going to maybe provide you flocks to keep. And in return, you're going to work that land, keep the flocks, and you're going to return to me part of that. And if I don't do what I'm supposed to do, here's the consequences. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, here's the consequences. So all that would be in a covenant between people. And that's the way the relationship would work from that point forward. All right? Now, why does that word show up so much in Scripture? Because I think God took something that they understood, something that was just part of everyday life, and filled it with a deeper meaning in that God is saying, this is how I am going to relate to you. And so we see God actually made a covenant with Adam. Here he makes a covenant with Noah. He's going to make a covenant with Abraham. He's going to make a covenant with Moses and the people of Israel. And if we jump all the way to the book of Luke, Jesus is sitting with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And he said, this cup, as he proclaimed the Lord's Supper, this cup is the covenant, the new covenant in my blood. So even Jesus is saying he's replacing what came before with what he was doing that would bring forgiveness and eternal life. So all the way back with Noah, we have a covenant, okay? Now, what is God promising to do? That's what we get to next. Verse 11. I establish my covenant with you. Here's the terms. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. Those are the terms of the covenant. So God doesn't say, if you do this, I won't destroy the earth with a flood. There's no conditions on this covenant. It is unconditional. God just makes a promise to Noah and his family. But remember the wording there. It was to Noah and his family and all their descendants. So that includes us. So this covenant that God made with Noah back in Genesis chapter 9 is with God and Noah and you and me. So God's made a promise to us. He said, never again will I destroy you, your life, with the flood. Now, why has God promised this? You know, it is hard for us to understand the nature of God. We've already talked about that. But when we think about the fact that God is all-knowing, God knows everything, God is also all-powerful, all that's in place, it's hard for us to fully grasp that. So in this moment, I think God is saying, okay, I did this, I acted with judgment and justice. This is what humanity deserved. In fact, I gave you more than you deserve because I kept humans alive. But I know humans are going to sin, but this is not the way I'm going to deal with human sin in the future. Somehow God is saying, this is not the result I want in the future. I've done what I've done, but this is not my plan from this point forward. Yes, humans are going to sin, but I'm going to come up with a different way of dealing with it. So this promise that is everlasting with Noah, all his descendants, and in fact, not just with those humans, with all the animals that were present too. So with all life, God's not going to do this. Later, he's going to show us what his plan is. And we're going to see that beginning with Abraham, through Moses and the people of Israel, and into Jesus. But God's also going to give a sign. And sometimes I think this may be the part we know about the story more than any other. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. A reminder that's for us too. I've set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and as the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever a rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. It is as if, the word rainbow there, it's the same word, it's just bow, really, okay? So it's the same word you would use for a bow and arrow, a battle bow for some kind of ancient warrior. And it's sort of as if God is saying, I have used my bow in battle and I have brought justice to the world and we have done this. And now I'm going to take that bow, which was the flood, and I'm going to hang it up over the door and I'm never going to use it again. I'm done with it. I'm not going to destroy life on earth in this way ever again. And to remind you that it's true, you're going to look at the bow, the rainbow, and we're both going to remember, this is my promise forever. Okay, so what does this passage teach us? We saw the justice of God, even the judgment of God in Genesis 6 through 8, which we talked about last week. And here we are in Genesis 9, and we see God preserving life, making a promise of life. And I think it teaches us this. God values the life he created. We see that as he talks about the lifeblood in all animals, including human beings. We see that in his promise not to destroy the earth with a flood. We see that with the rainbow. God is saying, I made life and it is important to me. And above all other life stands human life. Because humans are made in my image. So God is saying to Noah and to us, you matter to me. You're important. You are of value because you are made in my image. So God is saying to us in this story, just what we've called the series. It's the story of God's love. And God is saying, I love you. You matter to me. So yes, God is at times a judge and he brings justice. And God is also one who shows mercy and incredible love. Because I believe this covenant points forward through Abraham, through Moses, through the people of Israel, to Jesus. And the new covenant that he would create in his blood, not that supersedes Noah's covenant, because this, God says, is for all generations. But this new covenant says, you can have eternal life. This new covenant says, you can be forgiven. This new covenant says God is a God of mercy and grace. Now, over and over in this year-long series, I'm going to say this story points to Jesus because so many of them do. So many of them anticipate what God is doing in this whole story. And that's sort of the point. That's why we're doing this as one big long series, to see that God's not just a God who has these random encounters with people. And sometimes he acts this way, sometimes he acts that way. And see, you know, some things don't work right, so he comes up with a new plan. This is God at work from the very beginning, knowing what he was going to do. And he is always pointing us forward to Jesus. Now, we're not going to get to Jesus till like August, okay? So we've got a long way to go before we get there. But the point is, that is where God is moving because he loves us so much. And he values the life that he's created. So in this story, we see this part of God that says, I love you, I care for you, I value you because you are made in my image. We're going to see other places where God is judge again, okay? That is part of who God is. We can't escape that. But God is also a God who offers grace and mercy, especially when it's not deserved. Because this really is the story of God's love. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful for the promises that you made to Noah and to his family and ultimately to us. We're thankful that they show us that you value us, you care about us, that you have given us life, you preserve that life. And God, we pray that you'll help us to use that life in a way that does fulfill our purpose of bearing your image to the world. And God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.